The first reading for today comes from 2 Samuel 11, the 11th chapter, 14 to 17. That is from the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11, verses 14 through 17. You can find that reading on page 284 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bible in front of you. In this reading, King David tries to cover up for his sin by sending Bathsheba's husband Uriah to the front line where he would surely be killed. It works, but it only compounds David's sin. Listen now to God's word to you today. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. In the letter, he wrote, "Send Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting and then draw back from him so that he may be struck down to die." As Joab was besieging the city, he assigned Uriah to the place where he knew there were valiant warriors. The men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the servants of David among the people fell. Uriah, the Hittite, was killed as well. Here ends the first scripture reading.
There is a sense of excitement today, even with cheerleaders and everything. And yet our scripture places us squarely in Lent. Not so much Easter as much as Lent, because we're going to be talking about that theme of a betrayal. And it's a theme that we find spread throughout all of scripture. We don't even have to look very, very hard, and we find it. It's also a theme that affects all of our lives, whether it's in our marriages or our friendships or our families, our politics, our churches, our jobs. That theme of betrayal tends to find itself and tends to pop up. Everyone here, at one time or another, has either experienced betrayal or has betrayed someone in their life in some capacity or in some way. So it hits us all. We recognize it. And we're just following along in the Gospel of John. So for this type of enthusiasm that we have this Sunday, I wish we could, you know, look at the resurrection or something like that. But that's not where we find ourselves today. And the Bible stories that talk of betrayal are famous, and there are many. Samson and Delilah. Delilah, who betrays her husband by cutting off his hair. Cain and Abel. Cain, who kills his brother. Jacob and Esau. Jacob, who fools his brother. All these examples are the most classic examples of what we find throughout Scripture and what we find throughout our lives of our own betrayal. It's a reflection of our own betrayal of God, which is played out for the first time in Adam and Eve. For me, the most shocking example of betrayal is found in Hosea. You remember Hosea, who's commanded by God to marry a harlot. So then Hosea would know what God feels like, what he experiences day in and day out as his own people betray him. So today, both of our scriptures address this topic of betrayal. And in the first reading, as Beth mentioned, not Beth, you were doing the children's sermon, so Betty mentioned how David painfully sets up a scenario so that he can not only betray God, but also betray Uriah, who was one of his most faithful servants. And every single one of his actions in trying to cover up that betrayal just makes things worse. And then when we look at the Gospel of John, which we're going to be doing today, Judas's betrayal, which is historic, which we all know about, and it's an example picked up by modern culture when we talk about someone who is close to us, whom we love, who is dear to us and yet has betrayed us. We call them a Judas. So that's the example that we're going to be looking at today. And I want us, as we look at this Gospel of John, to think of how turning on the Lord has kind of become our natural way of doing things. And so as a result, as Christians, as people who want to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we have to be equipped in ways to stay in relationship with our Savior. Even when it seems that things are going wrong, or even when it seems like things are spiraling out of control, we normally want to grasp the control back from our Savior. But what we find here in this scripture is the opposite. It's counterintuitive. It tells us, don't try to grasp it. Allow yourself to stay closer to your Savior, and He'll take control of that situation. Let's look now at John chapter 13. We're looking at verses 21 through 30. 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 21 through 30. After saying this, Jesus was troubled in spirit, and He declared, "Very truly I tell you, one of you will betray Me." Now the disciples, they looked at one another. They were uncertain of whom He was speaking, but one of His disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, he was reclining next to Him. The literal Greek, I love it. It's literally, he's lying on His lap, okay? Just sprawled out across Jesus. I love that image. And Simon Peter, therefore, motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So while he was reclining next to Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." So when he had dipped the piece of bread, and when he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, and after Judas received the piece of bread, Satan entered into him. And Jesus said to him, "Do quickly what you're going to do." Now no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the common purse, Jesus was just telling him, "Buy what we need for the festival," or that he should give something to the poor. So after Judas received the piece of bread, he immediately went out. And it was night. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we do ask You now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they would be worthy and acceptable in Your sight. For You are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I would guess that the opposite of betrayal is the word loyalty. So someone who is loyal is the opposite of someone who would potentially betray you. And I know throughout my life I've placed a pretty high premium on loyalty, whether it be to my church or it be to my family or my wife, even, as you know, my sports teams, as today we begin in earnest another season when many of you dislike me, but that's okay. Neither of us, I think, are going to make the playoffs, so it doesn't really matter. But if you want to look at a model of loyalty, it can be seen so clearly in our first scripture, Uriah. I think we can lift up as someone who goes well beyond the call of duty. In fact, he's so loyal that he completely messes up David's plans. Because David has the whole scenario played out on how he's going to get away with his adultery with Bathsheba. You know the story, right? You know the story of David who had six wives, but that just wasn't enough. And so he commits adultery and he wants to somehow find a way to cover that up. Because Bathsheba's pregnant now. And so he calls back his valiant warrior, Uriah, one of his most faithful warriors. "Why don't you come on home, spend some time, just relax for a little bit, and hopefully that would cover everything up." And Uriah comes home, but refuses to go home. He stays outside of David's gates to make sure that the king is well protected. And he's so loyal to the king that he's even willing to sacrifice some time at home with his wife. Well, that didn't work, for David at least. So his only solution, and this part of the passage, it didn't strike me until this week. So his solution was to write a death sentence against Uriah, send him to the front line again, but this time have him killed in a plot where he would go to the front line, everyone would draw away, and inevitably he'd be there by himself, so he would die. He writes Uriah's death sentence. Do you see that part of the scripture? He writes Uriah's death sentence, and then how does that death sentence get to the field? Uriah himself takes it. I didn't notice that until this past week. It's his most loyal soldier who takes his own death sentence to his commander, and sure enough, that works. What David was willing to do in order to cover up for his sin, I hope serves as a bit of a reminder to all of us that when we try to cover our tracks, when we try to disguise our sin, it only gets messier. It doesn't get better. It always gets worse. And things then tend to have a tendency to spiral out of control. And when we try to make things get back on track, they never really do. There's just a new normal that is never as good as the normal that God wants us to have. At the end of chapter 11, verse 27, we find the writer says something that's fairly obvious. He states that the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. That's pretty obvious. And betrayal is never able to be justified or made right by one sinful act such as deception or lying. Today, I really want to avoid preaching just a simple moralistic sermon where you leave the sanctuary having only heard a reinforcement of the danger of the evil of betrayal. That's not really the point. Of course, betrayal is not the direction that God wants us to go on, but we can get around that if we try to make up things to get around it. What we don't often realize that these scriptures show us is the incredible ripple effect that betrayal has. David only thought he was betraying Uriah. But in reality, when he turned on the Lord, his whole family, the entire nation, was affected by that betrayal. And that is true of us as well. You know, when we think of betrayal, we only normally have one thought in mind, but betrayal, it runs the gamut. It can mean so many different things. If in verse 6 of 2 Samuel chapter 11, that was David's opportunity in verse 6, where Uriah was brought home, and David could have confessed his sin to him, and maybe things would have worked out differently. It's possible that maybe some of us here are at the beginning stages of the betrayal. If we find ourselves there, now is the time to come clean. Because we may be thinking, you know, it's not that big of a deal now. I can cover it up somehow. But that betrayal, we need to recognize, is not just against a certain person. It's against our Lord. And when we betray the Lord, things only get worse as time progresses, not better. See, I told you it was going to be a downer. But it's true. It's where Scripture takes us. And when we go to the Gospel of John, it is so clearly laid out for us. The impact, the ripple effect, the weight of betrayal never is the amount that we think it's going to be. It always rises above that. Let's look at chapter 13, and we find the most classic of betrayal narratives. A narrative that we've heard before, a narrative that we're very familiar with. Stacy and I had a running debate this whole week because, well, she was right, but don't tell her that. She's not here, right? She normally is. Stink. As I was planning this week, the debate, I couldn't wrap my mind around how in the world is it possible for someone like Judas, who was following, who gave up everything in his life to follow Jesus for 3 years, heard his teaching, for 3 years saw his miracles. For 3 years saw him interact with people, the perfect example of what we know we need to understand how to live our lives. He lived it firsthand. How in the world can you betray someone like that when you're in that close to the person? I just didn't get it. I didn't understand. And the answer came back, well, we have our whole life to experience the teachings of our Savior. Not just 3 years. We have our whole life to see the miracles as they're depicted in Scripture. To say nothing of our own personal experiences that repeat themselves over and over again, that should serve the purpose of strengthening our love and developing our faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And yet we betray Him. We forget His blessings that come on a daily basis. And they do. If we just stop and think about it, you can look back on just about every day of your life and see the hand of God touching you. And yet we forget that. Yet we betray Him. How can Judas do it? It's so easy to point to someone else without really recognizing that we do it ourselves. But what we find in these verses is, again, not just a portrayal of a betrayal, but also a choice that is laid out for us. Because we find two disciples that have tremendous contrast with each other. Go ahead and let's turn to 13 and look at these two disciples. Who are the two disciples that are contrasted with each other? I'll give you a hint. The first is Judas. What's the second one? That's the harder one. Who knows? I see some of you moving your lips, but I can't hear you from up here. Who's the second one? John, okay? John. I hear John, and maybe. I think it's John. Everyone else thinks it's John, but it's not really said John. It said the disciple whom Jesus loves. The disciple whom Jesus loves. How would you like to have that title? Wow. And that's what we find in the Scripture now in chapter 19 and then in chapter 21. We hear about the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who bore witness, the one who testified on His behalf, the one who wrote the gospel. So that's why we can put those pieces together and say that was probably John, which is why he's my favorite gospel. Because this is the disciple whom Jesus loves. How can you not like that? And so the contrast is between Judas, the one who has Satan enter into him in these verses, and the disciple whom Jesus loves, who's depicted as laconically lying across Jesus' lap. And the contrast, it can't be any more shocking if we pay attention to it and recognize that we're presented now with a choice. And the choice that we're presented with is between one or the other disciple after which to model our own discipleship. Who are we going to choose to follow as far as our own discipleship, as far as a model that's presented to us? Let's look at Judas. That's our first model. If you go back to chapter 12, which you really don't need to do because I'm sure you remember it from the sermon that happened before. But in chapter 12, in case you've forgotten, what we read about Judas, and it's not a hint, it's like a slap in the face to remind us of who he really is. What we read in chapter 12 is this: Judas did not care about the poor. But because he was a thief, he kept the common purse and used to steal that which was put into it. So we get a really strong hint that it's not as if on that day, on that evening of the Last Supper, Judas all of a sudden changes from being a really, really good disciple, like super disciple, to all of a sudden, for some reason, something, Satan entered into him and he completely changed. No. We see almost a gradual turning away from our Savior. Almost as if he doesn't even realize that it's happening. Maybe some of us can relate to that. How over time we just seem to get farther and farther away from our Savior, and we can't pinpoint a certain time when Satan entered into us, as if we made a decision that, you know, I'm going to turn my back. No, it just kind of stretches itself out over time, and we just kind of find ourselves no longer in that close relationship until suddenly something happens in our lives and we recognize, wow, I am really far away from where I need to be. I'm really far away from my Savior. I think that's what happened with Judas. This gradual distancing of him until finally he betrays the Savior in such a historic way. The other disciple is John, the one whom Jesus loved. And what we find is he's the one who never left Jesus' side. If you remember John, he's the one who's always right there beside him. He's the only one who's at the foot of the cross. Even Peter, super disciple, denies Jesus and betrays him. All the other 10 scatter, just as Jesus predicted, just like sheep when he's arrested. So the contrast between Judas and John that we have this morning, the choice between a betrayal and loyalty, is so clear, but it comes down to John's ability and insistence to never leave his side, to be a sponge for his teaching, to be hungry for his word, to be attentive to his presence. That's how we're able to make that choice. We can't just say, I want to be John. I mean, who's going to say I want to be Judas? We can't just say I want to be John and then leave it at that and feel like, okay, that's all we need to do is make that choice. There are teachings we need to learn. There's scripture we need to read. There's time we have to put into that relationship. Judas's failure took place over time. When we turn on the Lord, it's never something that we set our mind to do on. If you look at verse 27, I think that is probably the most intense time of this whole scripture. Look at verse 27, the part where it talks about Satan entering him. You have Jesus offering a piece of bread to Judas. And you can almost see them making eye contact and looking at each other. It says that Satan entered into Judas, but even then, I think Judas still had a chance. Because when we're in the presence of our Savior, even if Satan is within us, God still wins that battle. Judas still had a chance. Jesus says to him, you go ahead and do what you need to do. It wasn't a permission. It wasn't a green light. It was a time when Jesus is facing him, making him make a choice. You can choose, Judas. I'm right here in front of you. You can choose to follow me, or you can choose to follow Satan. I don't know how long he had thought about what he should or shouldn't do, but right here in this moment in verse 27, he was faced with that decision. Do I go deeper into this? Do I turn my back toward the light, or do I turn toward my Savior? I am absolutely convinced he could have turned back to Christ at that moment, even with Satan in him. And maybe if he had spent more time trying to understand his teachings and trying to see his miracles and allowing them to shape and transform his life, maybe he would have made a different decision. But as he leaves and turns his back on the light of the world, we read this in verse 30. Scripture tells us, and it was night. That's powerful. It was night, which reminds us that the result of turning our back on the light of the world will always be a life of pursuing darkness. You know, betrayal it's a universal condition, and each of us face betrayal in different ways, either as victims or as perpetrators. Peter was faced with that. He betrayed Christ, but that wasn't the end of the story. Remember, he bounced back. He made a decision to follow Christ. Judas was faced with that same decision and went the other way. Today, we enter into a scary place in the life of our nation. Some of you, if not most of you, read my e-news. For some reason, we feel that one sin can be overcome with with another sin of the same magnitude. That's just not the way God works. You cannot overcome evil with evil. And if we think that our sin only affects those against whom we act, we're wrong. It's a betrayal against the Lord. And just like King David, he thought he had it under control, and he never imagined the magnitude to which his sin would spiral out of control. And so also, the repercussions will far exceed our expectations. No one can guess what's going to happen. I pray that this Sunday God will give us wisdom and humility to confess our sin individually, as a church, even as a nation, so that when we turn from the Lord, we can then be brought back and be the beloved disciples. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before you this Sunday, and we recognize in all different levels that we've turned from you, we have betrayed you, we have cast our lot with those who don't follow you and don't love you. We want to be those beloved disciples. Bring us back to your word. Bring us back to your teachings. Draw us closer to you in a way that impacts our lives powerfully. And so that we can be a voice that reflects your desires in our own lives, in this church, and in this nation as well. Hold us in the palm of your hand as we do that. We pray this in the loving name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.